shared, the song service this morning, was very, very good. And I want to thank those that were up here leading, the team that was up here. Thank you so much. I really appreciated it. And then what Brother Dan shared, I just really, really appreciated it. I need that time and time again. I need that. It's encouraging to see the passion and the desire that I see in individuals at times. It stirs me and moves me to take a second look at my values and the direction I'm going and my priorities in life. You know, I don't know much about Super Bowl. I know it's a big thing. I didn't even know it was today. But to a lot of people, it's a big thing, and I'm alarmed how much it means to the church. It don't mean anything to me. I don't know much about it. I didn't even know what Super Bowl was. My wife was over in Africa. Her and I were over in Africa back some years ago, and she saw this place where she could buy this huge stainless steel bowl. She always liked to have something like that to make popcorn in an evening. Well, that's what I called the Super Bowl. That's about how much Super Bowl means to me. A big bowl for popcorn, you know. And Brother Dan, he talked about the battle that we're supposed to be in. Whether we like it or not, we're enlisted in the army of the Lord. And he talked about the battle and what might lie ahead, and I don't think any of us here this morning knows what lies ahead. I do know this, that trials and afflictions await the church. And we need something to face that battle. And what we need this morning is my message. I'm going to talk about the power of the blood. It's not a common message. I could count on my one hand how many messages I heard in the last 45 years that I've been saved, how many messages I heard on the blood of Christ. It's one of those simple things. It's part of the simplicity of Christ, you know. And I wondered already, how come not more people talk about the blood of Christ? Oh, we'll talk a sentence or two about it, but I'm talking about dedicating a whole message to it. And I wondered about that, and I come to the conclusion, I believe one of the reasons you don't hear more about it, you don't hear more sermons about it, is because the devil hates it. That's one thing the devil cannot get out around. He has to be silent. When somebody believes in the blood, the devil is defeated. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter 1. We're going to read 18 through to the end. I hope I can get through today. I have a little less time, but I thank Dan for sharing. I could have listened to you a lot more yet. Verse 18, for as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning grateful to be here. We're so fortunate, Father. We're living in a day where we have basically freedom to come together and openly worship you. And Lord, I just pray that all of us would sense the urgency of making the most of it. I thank you for what was already shared. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today as we continue on with these services, and that eyes would be turned to you and the precious blood, not the corruptible things that man clings to, but the precious blood of Jesus was what saves us, is what washes us, is what cleanses us and makes us white as snow. This morning, Lord, I thank you for that precious blood, and I thank you for faith that we can have to trust and rest in it. I pray, Lord, that should there be anybody here this morning that does not know what it is to be under the blood of Christ, I pray, Father, open the eyes of the blind, bring the heart to seeking these things, Father, that there could every one of us here present, every one of us in this building could be safe in the blood of Christ. I give you this day, this next hour, whatever, and I just ask you that the Holy Spirit would move and we would hear from you, not from man, not by the wisdom of man, but from you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The power of the blood. The Bible is full, totally full of information on this subject. It starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. It's for the sinner as well as for the saint. The blood of Christ is for the sinner as well as for the saint. If we want to become a saint, we need the blood of Christ. If we want to remain a saint, we need the blood of Christ. It never grows old. There's a story that is out. I don't know if it's true or not, but the story goes like this, that there was a passenger train that was going through a tunnel in the mountains, and it stalled in the middle of the tunnel. And you know, passenger trains aren't very long. They usually have about 5 or 6 passenger cars. But it stalled in the middle there, and they couldn't get the train started, and the conductor knew that there was a freight train on its way behind them. And so he sent one of the crew to run back through the tunnel with a red flag, to run back through the tunnel, and this was back some years. They have electronic things now. But to run back through the tunnel as fast as he could and back out in the open far enough that he can wave the flag and stop the freight train. And of course, the crew member did. He ran back. But anyway, the people sitting in those passenger cars didn't know what was going on. But the freight train came, and the man waved his flag. And all it did was slow down a little bit and entered the tunnel, and there was a great, great crash. Later on, as they took inventory of the whole thing, and the man was questioned, "Didn't you wave the flag?" "Yes," he said, "I did." Well, there was a lot of inspections done, and they checked the flag, and the flag had lost a lot of its red color, and it had turned to somewhat of a dirty yellow. And the guy in the freight train, all he thought was caution, yellow flag. He slowed down a little bit. The story goes, it has a meaning. The question this morning is, what color of a flag are you waving? What color is the flag? Has sun and weather faded the bright red of the flag, the life you're living? I'm talking about a life. Our flag is the life we live. What color is the life I live? Is it red with the blood of Christ? Or has trials and temptations and the weather of life, has it faded my flag to a dirty yellow? Has prosperous times and pleasant weather taken the color out of my life? Are you and I still convinced that it's alone through the blood of the Lamb that we are saved? Are we still convinced? Oh, we say that's an old, old story. We better stick to the old, old story. Have you added your own color to the bright red of the flag? Is the gospel you and I preach red with the blood of Jesus or not? Gospel, wear a warning flag you are waving and believing in. Is it only slowing down people, or is it stopping them in their tracks? In verse 19 of our text, we have the price of our redemption. It didn't just take ordinary blood, but precious blood. Precious blood. Sinless blood. Innocent blood. Holy blood. That's what it took. No other blood would do. Blood is not something pleasant to look at. It speaks of lost life. It speaks of death. It speaks of suffering. It speaks of agony. No, there's nothing pleasant about spilled blood. God never intended it to be a pleasant thing. From one end of the scriptures to the other, blood is sacred in the eyes of God. In fact, in Genesis, God says, "Whoever sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed." Yes, blood is sacred to God. Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Have you ever tried to figure out what life is? Man, with all his discoveries, with all the scientists we have, and with all the increase of knowledge that we have, man has never yet been able to come to know what life is. What is life? If the life is in the blood, what is life? They can come up with making things that work almost like a created being. And they come up with the ingredients that they find in blood. Come up with all the ingredients and make blood. But the blood is dead. There's no life in it. What is that life? Let me share something with you here. The songwriter, we sing this song at times. The songwriter says, "Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand what life is." Let me give you the effects of life. We all relate to the effects of life. "Life, O life, how shall I speak of you? Pulsating, vibrant, and breathing, in collection of joy and heartache, contentment and drive, injury and healing, disappointment and hope, work and Sabbath, O life, you are bodiless, you are, but you make the blood, the body warm with your blood, all aquiver with your animation, full of wonder with your meaning, and sacred with your spirit. The body filled with your energy laughs, runs, grows, and sweats. The body filled with your meaning thinks, creates, purposes, and accomplishes. If filled with your spirit, the body worships, wonders, and knows the meaning of truth, O life. Intangible you are, but you make all tangible things true. With you we know the taste of milk, the touch of brown earth, the smell of mown hay, the color of a sunset, the sound of music. Indefinable you are, but by you we know all meaning. By you, O life, we know the meaning of honesty, the meaning of values, the meaning of heritage, the meaning of truth, and the meaning of destiny. And all of our words are little parts of your meaning, little dictionaries of what you are. Eternal you are. We cannot tell where you started nor where you end. You flow up as a fountain we cannot penetrate and flow down to an ocean we cannot chart. But this we know, O life, you flow from God to us, and in your living liquid embrace we bear his image. Bodies of earth we have, but are breathable of your sacred breath of life. Heaven on earth, we move and see beauty and know truth, O life." That's only the effects of life. We cannot tell. Only God knows what life is, because it flows from him to us. Our scriptures that we read, it further says, "I have given it to you." In Leviticus it says, "The life is in the blood." Then it says, "I have given it to you I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. We have in our text about the Lamb of God, who was ordained from the foundation of the world to shed his precious blood for us, even in these last times. Yes, the scarlet thread of blood, it flows and all the way through the Bible. May God help us to preach the blood. Believe me, it's our only hope. My question to all of you this morning, are you under the blood? We find back in Genesis where Adam and Eve fell that they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. Human effort. But God required the shedding of blood. Way back then, he required the shedding of blood for their sin. And so it is yet today. God requires blood, the death of a living being. Revelations 1 verse 5, and unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now we often go about it quite different. We want to see somebody cleaned up. We want to see a person cleaned up before we really love them. But God loved us in while we were yet sinners. And that love to the extent that he died for us. Your past, your present cannot be too dirty with sin for Christ if you repent and come to him. The Bible says, him that will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah. The entire scripture is full of the blood of Christ from the beginning to the end. Revelation 7 verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sounds like a contradiction. White in blood. But Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, invites us to come now and reason together with him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. That is the whole message from Genesis to Revelation. To get sinful men to come, repent, and get their sins under the blood of Christ. That's the whole message. For as I live, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it takes the blood of Jesus, nothing less, nothing more, and none of us dare add to it. Back in Genesis, we have the account of Cain and Abel, how they both offered sacrifices unto the Lord. We know the story, how Abel's was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. Why was Cain's rejected? Cain tried to please God without offering up blood. The labor of his own hands, not acceptable. Wasn't back then, it still isn't. We need to come to God on his terms. In Hebrews 11, we are told that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God witnessed to Abel that he was righteous because of the blood. Listen, if you are here this morning without that witness that you are under the blood of Jesus, I have nothing more to say to you than either you repent or you're lost. I make it that plain. You're outside of the kingdom of God. And Ephesians tells us without hope. This morning I'm asking you a solemn question. Are you under the blood of Jesus? Am I under the blood of Jesus? Have you been washed by that precious blood? We sing the song about washed in the precious blood. Are you here this morning trying to rest in the fruit of your own labors, your own accomplishments, your own obedience and faithful church attendance? Is that what you're counting on? Or are you resting alone in the blood of Jesus? You'll be obedient if you're resting in the blood of Jesus. Let's look at another account that points to the blood of Jesus. We have the account of harlot Rahab in Jericho. Hebrews 11 verse 31, By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not. Why? Because she had hidden the spies that Joshua sent over. She had faith and was willing to risk her life to save those men. This is her testimony. I know the Lord your God has given you the land, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That was her testimony. She believed and God honored her faith. Remember, this woman was steeped in sin. She was a harlot. She was steeped in sin. I'm sure there were others behind the walls of Jericho that lived a lot cleaner than she did. But because of her repentance and faith, God allowed her name to be listed among the saints of faith in Hebrews 11. What's more, God saw fit to use her lineage to bring his own son into the world. She believed in the same supernatural power of God. She believed the Israelites were going to conquer the city. Even though they had no artillery, nothing but ram's horns, blowing trumpets with ram's horns. Now let's not forget what kept death away from her doors. A simple scarlet cord representing the blood of Jesus down through the ages. A simple scarlet cord. But that cord was put there by faith, and that's what God saw. She didn't know when her city would be overthrown, but she made sure that that cord was hanging out of her window all the time for all to see. There's a lesson in that. All the time for all to see, not hiding. I remember a preacher that said one time, I never forgot those words, you cannot be a secret Christian. Either your secrecy will kill your Christianity or your Christianity will kill your secrecy. All to see. How much explaining she had to do, we're not told. We know the story, how the day came when the whole city was destroyed. Men, women, and little children down to little babies were destroyed. But her house was spared because of that simple scarlet cord hanging out of her window, a type of the blood of Jesus. May I this morning press this point home to all of us. Listen, there is a day coming when just as sure as the Bible is true, there's going to be a coming of the Lord. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. There's going to be sudden destruction will come upon all the inhabitants of the earth, you know, unless we are under the blood. One of these days, the trumpet will sound, like I said. Do you have that scarlet cord hanging out of your window? Is your life representing the blood of Jesus and its cleansing power? Now I'd like to share another Old Testament account that points to the blood of Christ, Exodus 12, 1 through 13. I'm not going to read it. We're familiar with the account. In this account, we see judgment from God about to come upon Egypt. We're familiar with the story. And God has given direction to his children how to escape this judgment that he's going to send. He had promised them he's going to send a death angel at midnight and he's going to kill the firstborn of every family unless they were under the blood. God is telling his children to apply blood for deliverance. They are to take a lamb without blemish, verse 5, a type of Christ who knew no sin. No blemish in that lamb. A type of Christ who knew no sin. They were to kill the lamb by cutting its throat, and they were to take a basin and gather the blood as it flowed from the lamb that was dying. They were to take this blood and paint or strike with whatever brush or whatever they used. They were supposed to put that onto the side posts of their doors that enter into their house and the lintel of the doors of the houses. And they were not to put it on the threshold, lest they trod underfoot the blood. All a type of trotting underfoot the blood of Christ. Hebrews talks of trotting under the foot the blood of the covenant and considering it an unholy thing. And in verses 12 and 13, God tells them why the blood must be applied. In verse 13, this blood shall be for you a token. That little word token means a sign or a monument or a flag, if you may say. A flag or an evidence that they that are within that house believe and have obeyed God. Do you and I have evidence, a token of the blood of Christ in our life? God wanted that blood applied for two reasons. That the angel of death passing through would see it and pass over it. Remember the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the inhabitants of that house could go to the door and be reassured that they were under the blood and could rest in peace that night. To obey this simple act of direction, let me tell you, it took faith. Just a simple act. A lot of the things that God requires in His Word today are just a simple act of obedience. God had shown many other miracles to these people. These people were familiar with the miracles of God, especially right now. God had shown all the different miracles so Pharaoh would let his children go. And, the grasshoppers and the lice and the frogs, and I could go on, rivers turn into blood, and all those miracles. And the children of Israel were very familiar that what the Lord said, He's going to do. And so when the last one came and they were supposed to apply blood to their doors, they were dead serious about this. I don't know. I don't find anyone that didn't do it. There might have been. I don't know. But they were just very much acquainted with the miracles God was working. And they didn't doubt in their mind. I don't believe they doubted in their mind one bit whether or not this is going to take place. This was the last of the plagues. Do you think they feared and trembled? Do you think they slept that night? Remember, the firstborn. Some houses could have had 2-3 firstborns in them. Could have been the grandfather, the father, and the son. I wonder if they trembled. I wonder if they slept that night, some of them people. What do you think went on in their minds? Will God really pass over this house? Will we really be safe from the angel of death? It's dark outside. Will He really see the blood? God had told them, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if I don't see it, there will be death. He didn't say, if I see all you're talking about the blood. He didn't say, when I hear about your religious talk, or how much you attend church, or how you dress, or how you, whatever. He said, when I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see your good works, when I see your prayers, or all the times you prayed through, when I hear your groanings and weepings, I'll pass over you. He didn't say, when I see you quit smoking, quit drinking, quit whatever you want to put in there. He said, when I see the blood. Can you see the blood? How does the blood look? How does the blood of Christ look when it's applied to a person's life? Well, it's like life. We can see evidence of it, but we don't see the blood. Not the tangible blood. What are some evidences of the blood applied to the heart? Can we tell if a person has applied the blood? Number one, there is life. There's spiritual life. Remember, the life is in the blood. Evidence of life is radiance, a hunger for spiritual truth, excitement when the truth is proclaimed. It's the life of the vine flowing freely into the branch, to where the branch flourishes and bears fruit. It doesn't produce fruit, it bears fruit. And that fruit is in abundance when the blood is applied to a life. When one has spiritual life, he has power. Power to overcome besetting sins. He knows what victory is. He knows what gaining ground is all about. He knows all about that. Life, spiritual life, is also evidenced by joy. A deep, settled joy and peace. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is anchored in circumstances. Joy is anchored in truth that is eternal. Nothing can destroy the joy of the Lord, and it's because it is the Christian's strength. Listen, if these things are missing in your life, you need to get practical and painfully honest with yourself and ask yourself a question: have I applied the blood of Jesus or not? Hebrews 11, verse 28 says, Moses, through faith, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now let's remember, this applying of blood on the doorpost took faith. After all, if all of the other miracles didn't deliver them out of the Pharaoh's hand, how much good would a little blood do? Perhaps the Egyptians riding through the streets saw the Israelites putting blood on their doorposts and they laughed at them. What do you think you're doing? You're foolish doing that kind of stuff. How stupid. Perhaps they were those that were ashamed. You can make that spiritual application today. How many of us are ashamed to bear the image of Christ? How many of us are ashamed to show the blood of Christ in our life? I don't know, but no one likes to be considered a fool. There's no record of any Israelites not applying the blood. But there could have been some. There could have been some that were ashamed, too ashamed to give in to such a simple matter. Maybe some thought, I'll apply blood on my back door. Not my front door. What will people say anyway? I believe applying the blood was primarily the father of the home's responsibility. I can just imagine among the children of Israel, there were some trying situations. Perhaps a careless father. That afternoon, yes, he was persuaded he should do something about this that Moses had told them. And that afternoon, he killed a lamb, put the blood in a basin, and neglected to put it on the doorpost immediately. Perhaps he was too ashamed. Perhaps it was too embarrassing for him in daylight hours to put that blood on the doorpost. After all, the Egyptians were riding down through the street on their horses, and he was afraid he'd be made fun of. Perhaps at the supper table, the eldest son became anxious and asked his father, Daddy, did you put blood on the doorpost? Not yet, son. Why not, Papa? There's lots of time yet, son. I don't want to do this as long as it's daylight out there. And so he waits. He sits down to read a book and falls asleep. Have we fallen asleep? 8 o'clock comes along, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. At about 10 o'clock, the eldest son goes through the door and sees the blood has not been applied. Quite anxious, the son goes into the house and he finds his father sleeping. He says, wake up, Dad, wake up. It's later than you think. Listen, it's later than many of us think. You'd better get some blood applied to those doorposts or I'll be a dead man in less than 2 hours. The Lord had specifically told them what he's going to do and what time. And so Daddy arouses from his sleep and says, oh my, I've been careless. Let's quickly go out and get some blood on that entrance. Afterwards, his son looks again and sees the blood applied. Now, he can rest in peace. He's covered by the blood. You know, I believe that's exactly how it is today. The western sun is setting, and we are moving ever closer to the midnight hour. There is sure judgment. I don't doubt. Not the slightest bit of doubt or hesitation in my mind. I know that I know that I know judgment is coming. I thank God that I can believe that. I never doubt that. It's not whether we doubt it's coming or not. It's what are we doing about it. Let me ask all of you, have you applied the blood? Does someone need to get a hold of you and shake you and say, look, the hour is later than you think? Like I said, there could have been three generations of fathers, three generations of the eldest son in the same house. And our imagination can go and go and go. We're not told all the details. There were a lot of details that the Bible doesn't give. But there could have been some instances where there was three eldest sons in the same house. Maybe grandfather was old and feeble. And maybe he's concerned about it. And he wants to know. And And he asks his son. He says, "Where did you apply the blood, son?" And the son says, "Yes, Dad, I applied the blood." But Grandpa, he's just not sure. He's restless. And the hours go by. It's getting closer to midnight. And he just can't rest. And he again asks his son, "Are you sure you applied the blood?" And the son says, "Yes, Dad, rest in peace. I applied the blood." But Grandpa cannot rest. And finally he says, "I'm sorry, son, but would you please," he's not able to walk anymore, "would you please carry me to the front door that I can see?" And the father, and the father says, "Yes, we'll carry you to the front door." And they do. And Grandpa looks up and he sees the blood. And he has peace. Now he can sleep. If you don't have peace, if you're not sure that the blood is applied to your life, don't put it off. In verse 22 of our text, they were told to stay in the house till morning. Stay under the protection of the blood till morning. After all, how much would the blood that was applied have helped them if they would have went out from under the door, went out and caroused around all night? No. They wouldn't have been protected. Stay under the protection of the blood till morning. I like that. Not only are we to apply the blood to the doorposts of our heart, but we are to stay within its protection till Jesus comes. I'm afraid there are many that once applied the blood but have wandered out from under its protection. In verse 12, the Lord said he would smite all the firstborn. That still goes today. All of us who have not been born again are still the firstborn. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Unless you and I are born again, we are all firstborns. It's the blood that saves, nothing more and nothing less. The life is in the blood. Just as the life of the flesh is in the blood, so spiritual life of Christ is in the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14 says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more," I love that, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Let's look at some New Testament scriptures concerning the blood. What the blood of Christ does for us. Oh my, I see the time is going. Ephesians 2 verse 13. "Those who were at one time far away from God are brought nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ." Think these words through. What a comfort. Verse 12 gives a clear description where one is without the blood of Christ. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's where somebody is that doesn't have the blood applied. Does this describe anyone here this morning? Strangers to God, no hope without God. If you would die next week and we would bury you out here in the graveyard, would the rest of us have confidence that you died under the blood? Can the blood be seen in your life and give the rest of us enough of evidence that we would be comforted in burying you? Ephesians 1 verse 7, we have forgiveness. Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. Again in 1 John verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That phrase, taketh away, means beareth away. It beareth away the sin of the world, referring to the Leviticus 16, where the sins of the people were confessed upon the head of a scapegoat, and they turned the scapegoat loose out in the wilderness. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. This verse tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. When my brother Abner died 3 years ago, the devil tried him to the last moment, and he was having a conversation with my brother Manuel, and he was weeping. I had the video of it. And he said, I know that my sins are forgiven. But he said, the devil comes and tells me over and over again that some of those sins were not taken care of. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. I don't know if you ever made a list of all the sins you did or committed, but I know one thing, you cannot think of them all. You cannot think of them all. But there is a list made that has them all down pat. Not one mistake. And until the blood of Christ is applied, that list remains to confront us on the judgment day. Think with me a little bit what the blood of Jesus does when we by faith go to God, cry out to him in true repentance, and ask him to cleanse our past and present our past and present with his precious blood. He goes to his books of records that the angels keep for him according to the book of Daniel. And he finds my life record there. He sees where I am an unborn soul in my mother's womb. Psalms 49 talks about this. 39. He says he keeps record of my members yet incomplete. He writes down later the date of my birth and keeps record as I begin to walk and talk. And he remembers very well and perhaps has written down my first day in school. As he looks at my record, he sees what kind of a person I really have become. He sees every little detail, even the things I have forgotten, a list of sins that keeps growing. And then he sees my repentant heart, and he hears my cry for mercy and forgiveness. And because he is faithful and because he is just, he blots out all my transgressions, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I, God doesn't even entrust this job to an angel. He says, I am he that will blot out thy transgressions, and I will remember your sins no more. The blood of Jesus is as far as the devil can go, no further. The devil may be accusing you this morning, but if you come to Christ and you get washed and cleansed, there's nothing he can do about that. That is one thing he cannot cross over. It's the blood and only the blood that cleanses. Can you say this morning with a song? I love this song. Once in sin's darkest night, I was wandering alone. A stranger to mercy I stood. But the Savior came nigh when he heard my faint cry, and he put my sins under the blood. They are under the blood. They are under the blood. My sins are all under the blood. My iniquities so vast have been blotted out at last. My sins are all under the blood. So where are you and I this morning? Is the blood applied to the doorposts of our heart? What does it mean to apply the blood to the doorposts of our heart? Remember the snake on the pole in the wilderness? When the snakes of sin people were bitten by the snakes of sin? The snake, poisonous snakes, which was a type of sin? People had to look to the snake on the pole. That was a type of looking to Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ. Looking to the blood to get saved. And I've related the story. I don't know what all took place there in the wilderness when those people were bitten by the snakes. But there could have been many other people that were, you know, they wanted to just try some home remedies to get rid of the poison, but they died if they didn't look to the snake on the pole. But if they even just looked at the snake on the pole with by faith, they were instantly healed. That's how the blood of Jesus works, the same way. Is the blood applied? What does it mean to apply the blood? Song says, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Lord, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This morning you may be sitting here and you're not sure whether you're saved or not. I can't tell. I don't know you all that well. Maybe you're battling with unbelief or doubt. You're not sure if anything really happened to you. This is not a new thing. Many do this. And we are called to make our calling and election sure. Don't be afraid to be totally, totally honest with yourself. After all, you may fool us and even deceive yourself, but we cannot fool God. Let me give you a test to test yourself this morning. Whether or not you're under the blood. Whether or not you've been washed by the blood of Jesus. If you have been truly washed of your sins and have been born of God through the Spirit, then you have been grafted into the true vine. And that vine, the life of that vine, is going to flow in your life, and there will be signs and evidences of this life. Do you have an appetite for truth? If you have no appetite for truth, it's a bad sign. Because if the life of Christ is within you, that'll give you an appetite for truth. Do you experience great rejoicing over the conversion of another soul? Is the nature of God a part of you? Do you hate what he hates and love what he loves? Have your affections changed? What attracts you? Where do you feel at home? Out there in the world with all its shopping malls and restaurants and what have you, or in the church of the living God? Where do you feel at home? I'm not saying you can't go to these places. Don't get me wrong. But what drives you? What is your most enjoyable times? I can tell you with an honest heart, right here in these pews and behind this pulpit is some of my most enjoyable times. What do you like to talk about? The Super Bowl? I'll stick to my wife's stainless steel bowl. Did you ever really repent? Do you recall this morning, looking back over years, there are people that are not sure that they can tell the date or the time when they were saved. I'm not critical with that. This summer, I passed through the place where my wife and I used to live on a farm. We just went back in to look at it and bring back, just let memories flow. It's 45 or so years. And I met a young boy that was there out in the yard, and I started talking to him. And I pointed out, there's a hydrant out there, and I pointed to the hydrant, and I said, you know what, son? I can tell you within 5 feet where I got saved. I was standing beside that hydrant when I first believed, the hour I first believed. Not everybody can do that. And like I said, I'm not critical. Some people can't point to a date. But listen, there's something you ought to be able to know. Do you remember when you were blind to spiritual things and now you see? You ought to be able to say, yes, I remember back then when I was blind. I remember when I couldn't see spiritual things. I remember when I wasn't hungry after spiritual truth. But now I am. That's what matters. Where are you now? Do you experience power over sin? Are you bearing fruit? Can you say this morning with the songwriter, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day? Or do you have to hang your head and say, where is the power that I, where is that blessedness I knew the hour I first believed? When we were born physically, most of us resemble our parents. I can sometimes, not knowing the people, know immediately who their child is. They represent their parents. They resemble their parents, brother. When you're born again, you will resemble your father. There'll be a Christ-likeness about you that you cannot hide. My wife says when I was born again, she was sitting there milking a cow, and I walked into the barn. I don't know if it's her imagination or what, but I got born again just seconds or so before, and I walked into the barn a total new person, and she was sitting there milking a cow, and she looked up, and she says to this day, she believes I had a halo around my head. A halo around my head. How do you look at death? How about Christ's return? You know, Paul gives us a real test. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown laid up for me, but not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing. That is an asset test. Do you look forward to the return of Christ? Do you love his appearing, the thought of him appearing? I know there's some apprehension. I can understand that because we walk by faith, and I'm not critical about that. But if we sit here this morning and we can't hardly wait for the Lord's return, there's a reason. And if we sit here this morning and we are so afraid that the Lord might appear today, there's also a reason. Can you sing this morning with the songwriter? They are covered by the blood. They are covered by the blood. My sins are all covered by the blood. My iniquities, so vast, have been blotted out at last. My sins are all under the blood. How many of you ever seen the track, The Cleansing Power of Christ's Blood by Charles Finney? I wanted to read that. I wanted to take the time and read that, but I'm not sure I can emotionally. But I've been a great fan of Charles Finney. I have 11 of his books, 12 of his books, something like that. But this is what Charles Finney wrote years ago. Charles Finney was told this story. I said he wrote it. He told the story. He was holding a revival in Detroit. One night as he started to walk into church, a man came up to him and asked, "Are you Mr. Finney?" "Yes. I wonder if you would do me a favor. When you get through tonight, will you come home with me and talk to me about my soul?" "Gladly." "You wait for me," Charles told him. Finney walked inside and some of the men stopped him. "What did that man want, Brother Finney?" "He wanted me to go home with him." "Don't do it." "I'm sorry, but I promised, and I shall go with him." When the service was over, Finney and the man walked 3 blocks, turned into a side street, went down an alley, and stopped in front of a door. The man unlocked it and he said, "Come in, Mr. Finney." And he walked into the room. The man locked the door, reached into his pocket, pulled out a revolver and held it in his hand. "I don't intend to do you any harm," he said. "I just want you to ask you a few questions. Did you mean what you said in your sermon last night?" "What did I say? I have forgotten." "You said the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Finney said, "Yes, God says so." The man said, "Brother Finney, you see this revolver? It is mine. It has killed 4 people. 2 of them were killed by me. 2 of them by my bartender in a brawl in my saloon. Is there hope for men like me. Finney said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The man said, Brother Finney, another question. In the back of this partition is a saloon. I own it, everything in it. We sell every kind of liquor to anybody who comes along. Many, many times I have taken the last penny out of a man's pocket, letting his wife and children go hungry. Many times women have brought their babies here and pled with me not to sell any more booze to their husbands, but I have driven them out and kept right on with the whiskey selling. Is there any hope for a man like me? Finney said, God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Another question, Brother Finney. In back of this other partition is a gambling joint, and it is as crooked as sin and Satan. There isn't a decent wheel in the whole place. It is all loaded and crooked. A man leaves the saloon with some money left in his pocket, and we take his money away from him in there. Men have gone out of this gambling place to commit suicide when their money and perhaps entrusted funds were all gone. Is there any hope for a man like me? Finney said, God says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One more question, and I will let you go. When you walk out of this alley, if you turn to the right, you'll see a brown stone house. It is my home. I own it. My wife is there, and my 11-year-old child, Margaret. 13 years ago, I went to New York on business. I met a beautiful girl. I lied to her. I told her I was a stockbroker, and she married me. I brought her here, and when she found out my business, it broke her heart. I have made life a hell on earth for her. I have come home drunk, beaten her, abused her, locked her out, made her life more miserable than that of any brute beast. About a month ago, I went home one night, drunk, mean, miserable. My wife got in the way somehow, and I started beating her. My daughter threw herself between us. I slapped the girl across the face and knocked her against a red-hot stove. Her arm is burned from shoulder to wrist. It will never look like anything decent. Brother Finney, is there hope? Finney got a hold of the man's shoulder, shook him, and said, Oh, son, what a black story you have to tell. But God says, the blood of Jesus. I'm sorry. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The man said, thank you. Thank you very much. Pray for me. I'm coming to church tomorrow night. Finney went about his business. The next morning, about 7 o'clock, the saloon man started across the street out of his office. His necktie was awry. His face was dirty and sweaty and tear-stained. He was shaking and rocking as though he were drunk. But let me go back and take a look at his saloon. He had taken the swivel chair and smashed the mirror, the fireplace, the desk, and the other chairs. He had smashed the partition on each side. Every bottle and barrel in bar mirror in the saloon was shattered and broken up. The sawdust was swimming ankle deep in a terrible mixture of beer, gin, and whiskey, and wine. In the gambling establishment, the tables were smashed, the dice and cards in the fireplace smoldering. The man staggered across the street, walked up the stairs of his home, and sat down heavily in the chair in his room. His wife called to her little girl, Maggie, run upstairs and tell Daddy breakfast is ready. The girl walked slowly up the stairs, half afraid. She stood in the door and said, Daddy, Mama says to come down. Breakfast is ready. Maggie, darling, Daddy doesn't want any breakfast. The little girl didn't walk. She just flew down the stairs. Mama, Daddy said, Maggie, darling, and he didn't. Maggie, you don't understand. You go back upstairs and tell Daddy to come down. Maggie went back upstairs with her mother following her. The man looked up as he heard the child's step, spread his knees out and said, Maggie, come here. Shy, frightened, trembling, the little girl walked up to him. He lifted her, put her on his knee, pressed his face against her breast and wept. His wife, standing in the door, didn't understand what had happened. After a while, he noticed her and he said, Wife, come here. He put her on his other knee and threw his big arms around both them, both the ones he loved, whom he had so fearfully abused. He lowered his face between them and sobbed until the room almost shook with the impact of his emotion. After some minutes, he had controlled himself, looked up into the face of his wife and girl, and said, "Wife, daughter, you needn't be afraid of me anymore. God has brought you home. God has brought you home a new man, a new daddy today." That same night, the man, his wife, and their child walked down the aisle of the church, gave their hearts to Christ, and joined the church. Will you surrender to Christ now? That's a question. I heard ministers over the years say over and over again, and I don't say this as an unbelieving person, not at all, but I'm saying it as caution. But I heard ministers say, "I trust that everyone here is saved." I cannot say that because I don't see your heart, but you do. You know, and I accept you where you are, but I want everyone. This is far as I know, this is my last message here until we move. Before we move. And though we intend to come back at times, I have been here in this church for 18 years. And there's one thing that I want clear. I don't want people to be sitting under my message and not know what the gospel is. I want everyone, every one of you, to know what truth is, to know what the gospel is, and to know what it is to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone here feels that they are not sure, let me tell you, there's people here that will more than be willing to help you. I'm more than willing to sit down with you this afternoon, and my wife is too, and others as well. I just want to give, I'm not going to sing an invitation song. I'm just going to ask you, if you're uncertain, if you're not clear, then please, please don't put it off. You can't afford it. Eternity is too long. And the consequences are too severe. Make sure that you are under the blood. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you once again for the blood of Christ. And for the precious verse that Charles Finney used freely. He didn't argue. He didn't try to persuade the man by other human means. He just says, God says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. This morning, we still rest in that. That same blood is still available to all souls that truly want to be washed in its cleansing power. I pray, dear God, that you would search every heart. Not that I'm suspicious, not that I have doubts. I just want to make sure, Lord, that everyone here makes his calling and election sure. And I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would either comfort or convict and bring back to the mind the standing of each one of us. I thank you for everyone, and I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the times that you have allowed me to labor here, even though I look back over the years and I wonder sometimes where I was. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to work in this church in a mighty way, and that everyone would know and understand the truth of the gospel, and even children growing up would know what it's like to rest in peace in Jesus. In his name I pray.